of us with this sense of longing for something that's not there. Everything that you do for us is tangible. Whether we can see it or not, whether we measure it humanly tangible or not, there's substance to who you are. So tonight I pray that you will take us in a direction that you have guided us. You have literally formed all of the circumstances and the situations in our life to bring us to a place to where we can go forward and not backwards. So I just ask your blessing on the few minutes that we'll spend in your word tonight and allow it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Worship team, thank you very much. Kurt, did you dry out, buddy? Good. That was awesome. Kurt, we love your heart, man. Hey, Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to spend just a few moments there. It's really a neat thing to know a couple of things about the Bible verses that you're fixing to preach out of and that you're fixing to read. Paul was a man who had a big challenge. He had a lot of things he had to do. He wrote to the Corinthian church, and he was correcting an awful lot of problems. They were getting drunk at communion. You know, they were eating too much. They were fighting. They were all kinds of incredible things that he was trying to correct there. To the Romans, he was trying to preach salvation to these people. But in the Philippian church, it's really cool. This is one of these things where he had a great relationship with this church. He founded this church on one of his missionary journeys. And so this is a good story when you connect with this. He gets great appreciation for them, and he just loves them to death. So I want you to join me in Philippians, the third chapter. Here is Paul out of a heart for loving these people. He doesn't have to correct them. This isn't about, why aren't you doing this right? Why aren't you doing that right? You need to correct this. This is about, he just is just in love with this church. Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, starting in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Most of us know, and I used the word tangible in my prayer tonight, tangible things. We know promotions. We know when you win the championship. You know when you win the foot race. You know when you get an A on your paper. Those are things that we measure here on earth. Paul is talking about these things that cannot be measured by human means, but are measured in a spiritual sense. So tonight he is helping us, this church that he founded, these people who have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, saying, let me get your eyes on the right thing. Let me focus. If we're going to go forward, if we're going to get better, if you're going to increase in your relationship with God, if you're going to become a better Christian, is the way we would put it today, then let me get your eyes on the correct things. And he talks about two things in this scripture. First of all, he talks about where he has been. All of us have been somewhere. This is basically a follow-up to this morning's message. This morning when we talked about the sin of Achan, the horrible consequences of that sin, there were people, whether they were in the pews or whether they were in the altars, that literally, I know without a shadow of a doubt, said, God, forgive me. There has been sin in my life. And when we get to that point, where do we go from there? Because it's wonderful to have an encounter with God and have your life changed because he has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. You're a new creation, the Bible calls it. It's fabulous. But we still have this past. And Paul is talking about this thing in the context of where he has been. But isn't it interesting? He's not talking about the dirty, rotten scoundrel he was. He talks about it in the context of what I have lost, but also what I have gained. So let me go back to this. He says, what I have gained in my life, accomplishments, accolades, were all lost when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a ledger. You know, we don't get to go, you know, if we do great things here, then it also increases our spiritual life. What Paul is saying, all these things I did over here to appease man and to make myself important and to be a better person, to be noticed and to be honored and all these other things, everything that, that made me better, more accomplished in this area, just was lost for Christ. But he turns around in just a minute and he says, all these things that, that I have become for Jesus, I have lost all of these things. How many of you, when you got saved, you lost your friends? You lost a couple of people? You know, I mean, when you get a little spiritual, do you start seeing them kind of drift off to the side? People start backing off in a hurry when you get a little spiritual, too spiritual for them. You know, that's the way it was with me. I got saved, and man, all my buddies, we didn't do that, those things anymore, and we didn't go to those places anymore, and we didn't talk like that anymore, and we didn't tell those jokes anymore. You know, and so we started separating. We didn't do the same things, but then they kept talking about me. You know, I was on the bad list, evidently. I don't know what list you call that, but it's when you start losing your friends because you decide you're going to live for Christ, and they want to kind of make fun of you for living for Christ. It's a two-edged sword that we live there. But here's what he says in verse 4 and 7. This is previous to the scripture we just read. He said, if anybody else thinks he may have more confidence in the flesh, I also do more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He is starting to give a presentation. Listen to all these things that I did that would make me look as just really a perfect example of achievement in the eyes of a good Jew, a good Israeli, I mean, a good a person following Christ, the Mosaic law. He says this, if anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, man, I did everything right. According to the law, I did right. But he also says this, all that I have lost in establishing my relationship with Jesus Christ, I count as gain. There's benefit. All of those things that those friends that I lost, those positions of prestige, those honoring moments I've lost. Well, we all understand the balance there. You know, most of us don't really go through that as much as Paul does. But Paul is trying to make a point. He's saying, listen, if you're going to go forward, if you're going to make some goals, if you're going to make some spiritual strides, you need to make sure that you understand how that goes. It is amazing to me how that when you look at life, there are some leaders. And I mean, whether it's in the physical world, the monetary world, the financial world, whatever, there are some men out there that are just unique. There are some women out there that just break the mold. I mean, they have all the right in the world to say, look at me, but they're just as humble as they can be. And they're just, and they, when you're around them, you're surprised at their humility. But then, of course, you got the other side where everybody's just really cocky and they're just really all this, they're just caught up in themselves. I've always thought it was kind of interesting when you hear the story about some Christian artist or whatever, and they want to come and they want, you know, this, that, and the other, and they want a certain demand on how much money they're going to get, and they want a certain room with certain water in it, and I'm going, really? Are you kidding me? I haven't met that person yet, but I've come pretty close. But it's amazing, though. Those things are just so in contrast to who Christ is. So he's talking about where he's been, but he's also talking about where he is going. In verse 10, he says this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Does that sound like progress? It does in the spiritual world. To associate with Christ and everything that he was associated with. You see, the focus is on Jesus and who I want to become and not who I am and who I want Jesus to make me. He says, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or already am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul sometimes talks in a way that if you're not careful, you have to just sit and just kind of chew on what he's saying because, you know, we don't talk like this. This isn't the way that I communicate. But Paul does, and you have to just stop and think of it. So is the place that he's talking about, is it tangible? Can you see it? Can you smell it? Can you feel it? Not at all. But a lot of times, if we can't see it, smell it, feel it, or if it's not something that we can lay our hands on, then we really don't follow that. But that's exactly what he says in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a little wordy. I think this is the way I'd put it. I just want to go forward and please my Lord and Savior every day. I want God to be proud of me. not in a cocky way, but I want to feel His pleasure on me when I go to bed at night. I want to be able to lay my head on the pillow and say, and just feel God saying, you know, Dave, I am proud of who you were today. I'm proud that you had this moment. You could have got angry, but you held back. You know, you could have chosen what you did, but you know, you decided to help that person. On and on. You didn't have to read my Bible. You can make a decision. But you know, instead, I saw the time that you spent specific time reading the Word. I saw you pray today. Those are the things that we want to feel, and this is what Paul is talking about. But there's only one, but there's this real important transitional phrase that he uses here. He's talking about where he's been and where he's going, and it's found in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not got my hands on it yet, but one thing I do. And when somebody says something like that, they're fixing to make a point. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. My heart always goes to the person who makes a huge, bold, courageous decision for Christ. I know that it's a struggle. There were people that literally had a battle in leaving their pew and coming to this altar today and asking God to forgive them of their sin. There's all kinds of battles. There was the physical battle. People will see me. What will people think? There's also that internal struggle. I remember the night that I really got saved, and I don't want to confuse anybody with this, but I really got saved because I meant it, but they didn't know that it was the night I got saved. Let me just explain. I was at a revival with our whole football team. This guy preached at the end of it. I wanted to go to the altar so bad, and I just couldn't get out of the pew. I just couldn't move. I wanted to be up there. And I did what you're supposed to do in church. I bowed my head and closed my eyes, so I didn't see anything that was going on. When all the pressure was off and the guy finally quit praying and everything, I looked up, and about 35 of my teammates are up in the altar. I'm going, I missed it. I really didn't know what the rapture was, but I knew what hell was. And I thought, if I die right now, I'm going straight to hell. I went home that night, and I prayed the sinner's prayer about 5,000 times. The next night, I went back to that revival. I was the only football player that came back. I went down. Because, you see, you couldn't get saved until you walked down the aisle, you shook the pastor's hand, and you filled out that card. That's just the way that I saw it exampled for me. So I thought, oh, God, please don't come. Let me live until tomorrow night when I can go back to church. It's crazy, these things that you don't know, but you just feel that. But here is Paul, this incredible circumstance. He's saying, listen, I don't want to leave you hanging with this incredible decision without some direction as to where we go from here. And he's talking about his own life. Listen, forgetting those things behind, I want to go ahead. He's talking about doing one thing which has a double application. Forgetting what is behind and striving for the things that are ahead. I'm going to tell you what, it is very difficult. And I'm talking not from Scripture, I'm talking from just personal experience. I don't care how long you've been in Christianity. When you make a mistake, when you hurt somebody's feelings, when you blow it, when you're irresponsible, when you've committed a sin or whatever, it's so difficult to even have to deal with that. But once you deal with it, you know what we do most of the time? We keep beating ourselves over the head with the same horrible, self-destructive conversation that's assisted by Satan, saying, yeah, remember what you did? And you call yourself a pastor. You call yourself a Christian. You think you're a good mom and dad? On and on and on. And I'll tell you what, if other people find out about it, then it's only compounded by their conversation. And we just remember all of this stuff behind. You know what? We never go ahead. We never go ahead. Now, sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't. We sit right here. And today I kept thinking about this when these people were up here making these decisions, especially these young people. And listen, I understand all of us know what it is to feel condemned, but Satan really wants them to feel condemned. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us and guides us forward. Satan wants us to just freeze in the moment, regardless of whether we've been saved or not, and remind us of what a horrible person we were that got us to this point of needing repentance. And he just wants us to freeze in that moment and just live in it, because it's condemnation. Isn't it Paul that also said in Romans 8, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and give their heart to Him? No condemnation. But if we don't move out of that moment, we'll never go forward. We'll always live in the past. Listen, it's not about holding on. It's not about regretting. It's about forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. Because you can't, you know, leave that alone in the natural. You'll always remember it. But what does Paul say? He says, forgetting what is behind. I wish I could rewind the tape just like you. I wish I could just undo all of those things. I wish I could take that bike that I stole when I was about 12 years old. Yes, I stole a bike. I also stole some bubble gum. I stole some candy bars. I did a lot of things. You guys never did anything like that, right? Oh, yeah, okay, good. I'm glad. I just thought you were that holy. I just wasn't sure. But, you know, we did those things. And you know what? It's horrible. I can still remember that. But the thing that Paul said, he says, forgetting what is behind. He didn't say forgetting it, because those things will never leave our memory. Isn't it cool what God said about forgetting? God said, you know what? I am going to separate you from your sin as far as the east and from the west, and I've chosen to forget those things. Forget. What that means is that God obviously has a greater mind than us, so he can remember that it happened, but he's not holding it against us like we hold it against ourselves. So let's give ourselves a break, not because we're nice boys and girls or because we've been in church long enough. We haven't earned anything. But let us listen to what Paul says. He goes on to say, I was circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, on and on and on. Paul had everything. He was a leader. He was looked up to. He was going places. But you know what he said about all that stuff? It was nothing but rubbish. I don't use the word rubbish very much. I went to England, and when I was in England, they used the word rubbish quite often. And I thought, that's a funny word. We would, over here, we would say garbage or something worse. But Paul is making a point. Let me take you to Ecclesiastes real quick. Remember Solomon, wisest man on earth? You know, this is the guy when he had a choice to get anything from God, he said, give me wisdom. And he used that wisdom, but he kind of misused it as well. The Bible tells us that Solomon examined all the things that were common to all of us. Here's what he looked at. He investigated pleasure, achievement, wisdom, learning, power, position, riches, and security. And after all of these things, you know what he said? This stuff is empty. This stuff is pointless. This stuff is worthless. I am not satisfied even though I've given all to pursuing these things. Matter of fact, in the King James verse, he says he calls it all vanity. And interpreted that literally means it's meaningless. Meaningless. So, listen, the things of this world are never going to last. They're never going to last. Here's what we're reminded by what Solomon's investigation was, that pleasure is never going to last. No matter where, how you get it, no matter how you measure it, things of this world are never going to last. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And some of the disappointments that were laid on this altar today, I am convinced, was that at the moment, there was great pleasure. At the moment, there was satisfaction. At the moment, your flesh was greatly benefited by that activity or whatever. But it only lasted for a little while. And then sin turned its ugly head on you and turned into you to destroy you instead of give you pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all of my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You know what? I don't have to convince you of this anymore, do you? Everybody's kind of understanding. We know that pleasure is going to come and go. We know that it'll never satisfy. But let me tell you what Oscar Wilde said. I took pleasure when it pleased me, and I passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that what one has done in the secret chamber has one day going to be cried aloud on the rooftop. I ceased to be the lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me, and it ended in horrible disgrace. I don't have to convince you of this. We already know. But Paul is saying, listen, all of those pleasures and all of the things that you did behind, regardless of what they benefited you, they were all lost when it comes to Christ. He also talks about possessions, too. Possessions, Paul, as he's talking to 1 Timothy, in the sixth chapter, verse 7, he says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Possessions, doesn't matter what you have, doesn't matter what you got, doesn't matter who you compare it to, none of this really benefits us. I never saw this T-shirt, but I understand there was a T-shirt once that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He who dies with the most toys still dies. We got to be careful that we don't build where we're going on what we've accumulated, what we think we have, what's in the bank, what we drive, what we wear, who all of our friends are, because all of that's going to be taken away from us. There's an Italian, and next thing he talks about was prestige. And Jesus says that many are first, and they're going to be last, and the last are going to be the first. Let me read one version of the Bible. It says this is the Living Bible. It says, many people who seem important now will be the least important in eternity. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? The Italian proverb that I was going to talk about just a second ago, it says, once the game is over, the king and the pawn go back in the same box. You see, there's this feeling on earth that we need importance. We need to do something. All of us have humiliated ourselves trying to impress somebody else, trying to be something that we're not. And just understanding that the real joy in life is just being satisfied with who God has created us to be. Many of us have impersonated. We've acted like other people because we like their personality better than ours. We've tried to be outgoing when we're not outgoing. We've tried to be different things and impress people, and it's all just embarrassed us, and we can't go any further than that. Jesus said this, what do you gain if you get the whole world but you lose your soul? So we must also forget that those things behind were destructive and sinful as well. And now we come back to where we were this morning. All of these people, and you and I, when we once, that wonderful day, we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, did we ever go forward? Or are we still just in this quagmire of this disappointment? Even though we know that we're saved and we're going to heaven, but have we gone forward? Are we still allowing our memories and our thoughts, and Satan himself, who's a pretty good record holder, you know, he keeps pretty good records, and he remembers everything that you've said and done. It brings us back to mind constantly. Or are we still stuck in that thing because we just don't need to be there? We understand that forgetting those things behind that were destructive and sinful is not just about the achievements that conflicted with our life in Christ. It's much more than that. Those regretful mistakes and those poor choices, they're a part of our life, but they have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that one of the greatest things can ever happen to you is that when your greatest regret, instead of being something that you hide and you don't want anybody to know, now becomes just a testimony of where Christ has brought you and where you're going. That no longer are you taken back when it's mentioned or when you're reminded of it, but it's just a testimony to what happened and where you've been. I don't know how David went on. He had the affair with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. He covered it over with killing her husband. How do you live with that? But yet, is it not true that the Bible talks about David as a man after God's own heart? Why do we champion him as one of these greatest kings of Israel? It's not because of what he did before that. It's because of the whole picture of his entire life. We can't just compartmentalize certain things. We have to understand that God wants to do some great things with us. Listen, I found this and I wanted to share with you real quick. It says, you know what? You can resolve to never make another mistake, and that's impossible. You can retreat and let mistakes make a coward of you, then you're foolish. But you can rebound and learn from your mistakes through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is profitable. That is profitable. So Paul says that he was going to forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So regardless of where Paul had been, you know what he's talking about? I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. You know where he's going? He's going forward. He's going forward. Okay, here's pop test. How many of you know where east is? Point to east. Yeah, let me help you. That's east. So where's west? Okay. All right, I know. Just indulge me, okay? So where's north? Okay, where's south? Cool. Okay. That would have been really good when about 4 or 5 years ago when we put stickers up. I put North Lobby right there. I had to peel it off. It was just not really cool. I felt like an idiot. Somebody had to point it out to me. I'm going, really? It just felt like north. I don't know why. See, we know the directions on the compass, but do you know what direction you're going to go in life? Especially, do you know the difference between going backwards and going forward? Because whether you like it or not, we don't have the choice of staying still. Life is going to move with or without you. And this isn't about, you know, hey, let's just get big boys and girls and let's start being achievers and that type of thing. This isn't a pep talk for pick yourself up by the bootstraps and here we go. No, this is about where do you want to go in Christ. And I say, regardless of what direction we're facing, we know in our mind what forward looks like and what forward should look like and what we want it to look like. And God has already laid it within our hearts that we want to go forward. And I just encourage all of us that we should do that. Where was Paul going? Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can't go forward by forgetting the past literally. Instead, you can do like Paul did and put it behind you. You can't go forward by redoing the past because what's already done has been done. But you can go forward if you want to because the goal is to go forward. Paul said that the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you ever heard this, and if you've never written it down, you need to write it down. I can't change the past, but I can change the future. I can't change where I've been, but I can change the future. I can make a decision. I can go forward. Every one of you in here that have kids and grandkids and have people that know you as good friends, they need you to go forward. There's some people that just need a leader. They need an example, and they need permission. How many times you weren't going to do anything until somebody else said, you know what, I think I'll do this, and you go, yeah, it sounds like a pretty good idea. You ever wondered how you end up at a restaurant? Sometimes somebody makes a suggestion. There's a leader involved in that. We can't afford to not go forward. There's too much at stake. Regardless of just what happens to us, there's other people that need us to set that example. They need to go forward. They need to have us to go in that direction. Listen, many get their life resolved. They get their questions answered. They get their problems solved. Their sins forgiven. And then you know what they do? They quit. They quit. You get to this point because, you know, this just needed to happen. I got convicted and I needed God to forgive me. And hopefully a lot of that happened this morning. But God forbid that this morning just be the culmination of all of that and us not go forward. Sometimes the only way to erase your past, because you can't forget it, or you can't get it behind it, the only way to erase it is to go forward. Do you realize that if we stay where we were, we will always be defined by where we were? Now, God may have forgiven you. You may go straight to heaven if you die just this minute. But God forbid 10 years from now, you still stay right here, even if you're still redeemed. We have to go forward. Something has to happen in our life. And it doesn't happen. If it doesn't happen in you, then it's not going to happen to them. And we can preach about missions and outreach and evangelism all we want, but you're not going to tell anybody about Christ. You're not going to be an example for Christ unless you go forward. And God is what He wants us to do. Listen, forward for you and I is not a direction. You know what it is? It's a decision. It's a decision. So let me lay it back on all of us. Stop and think about it just for a second. What is it that God wants you to do that would be your first step in going forward? Some of us, it's simply deciding that we're going to forget those things behind us. We're not going to be ruled by where we've been. For too long, we've been defined by what happened and what we did and how we felt. And we're going to quit listening to Satan, and we're going to start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go forward. The Holy Spirit's never taking you back here unless it's unconfessed sin. He only goes back to those things if it's unconfessed. But once it's been forgiven, once it's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, He said, let's go this way. And that's what we all need to do. I hope that there's something that is just stirring within you that says, let's go forward. What is your next step? Is it a commitment that you need to make that's tangible, like something that you need to do, like be more disciplined in your Bible? Is it maybe more of a prayer life? Is there something that you know that God has called you to do, something you feel capable of doing, you feel enabled to do, but you've been holding back because you don't think anybody else will feel the same way you do? You don't feel like you're going to be accepted? You don't feel like it'll be good enough? There again, who's saying that stuff? Satan is telling you that stuff. And you might be thinking that yourself, but God's not going to get behind any of that conversation. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to go forward. Let me tell you what. You teenagers down here, listen, you're going to grow up whether you like it or not. Next year, you're going to have a birthday, like it or not. Sooner or later, you're going to be an adult, like it or not. That doesn't mean you're going to grow in Christ unless you go forward today. You have to go forward. You know, There's a wonderful verse of scripture in the Bible where Paul is talking to Timothy. He says that don't let anybody despise your youth. You know what he's saying? He said, Timothy, I have sent you to take care of this church and to minister to the church, and you are probably just the runt of the litter compared to a lot of these people. But God's got his hand on you. You know what Paul said? He said, I have laid hands on you. I've prayed for you. Don't go in there and let those people say you don't know what you're talking about. Don't let them belittle you. Don't let them make you feel like you have to wait until you're 35 years old and you've been in the church forever, and then you can speak up. No. Do it now. Amen? And what about your parents and your grandparents? Will you be disappointed if they don't go forward? Will you have a clear path to follow if they don't go forward? What about me? If I'm going to pastor this church, I got to go forward. Regardless of what that means for me individually and us collectively, we got to go forward. Amen? Well, you think we've saturated this concept enough? I think so. Will you stand with me? Will you allow me to pray for you tonight before we're dismissed? Lord, I just pray on this Sunday evening, regardless of whether we mark it on the calendar, February the 21st of 2016, or whether we mark it in the context of where we've been and where we know that we should be going. This isn't about comparisons, but at the same time, Father, we see our life for what it is at this moment, and we know that we can't stay here. We can't stay here. This is not productive. We can't live in this moment any longer. We have to move on. And every second that rolls by, we should be going forward. Regardless of whether it's a snail's pace or it's a leap, doesn't matter if it's one step or a mile. Father, we must go forward. And I pray that you will encourage us tonight. I pray, Father, that we will not allow age, we will not allow our feelings, we will not allow the regret of our past to hold us back to move forward in who you want us to be in Jesus Christ. God, we've got a job to do. We've got responsibilities. We've got things that you've called us to do, and we can't afford to get bogged down by focusing on nothing but the past, regardless of how beneficial it might have been. We joined Paul in saying all of that stuff was rubbish. Everything that I gained in this world was representing on the other side of the ledger everything that I was losing for Christ. So, Father, help me to now turn that around. And everything that I do, Lord God, that I accomplish for you, reminds me that I've lost nothing if I didn't get in the world. The only thing important is moving forward into your life, listening to your Holy Spirit talk to me. Father, I wish I had a private message for everyone here. I wish I could call out their name and say, this is what God is telling you. But I don't. But Father, they do know you as your Lord and Savior, and they have ears that will listen. They have a spirit that can be sensitive to that. They have a desire, and I pray, oh God, that you will cause us to go forward, because we know what's back there. We know what's behind us. Some of it is good, but there's a lot bad. But it compares nothing to what's in front of us. Help us to do that, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.